Are we all set? Hello. Hi. Are we set? Can we start? Are we ready? All right. I do want to say I consider it a privilege anytime to be able to open God's word, to proclaim God's word. This is a precious word, and I pray that as we look at God's word, that it would speak to us, that God would speak to us this evening. This year, it's a joy for my wife and I to be here with you all at this conference. This is our first time to be here in Sudbury. Should I say Snowbury? I'm not sure. What had happened is I'm from Toronto, Mississauga, actually, the west side of Toronto. We had vowed never to see the white stuff this year, but thank you again for the invitation. It's indeed a joy. I've heard much about this conference. I've actually so thankful for a conference like this, and I've heard much about this chapel, this Sudbury Bible Fellowship, for sound doctrine and strong leadership, and for them to be able to provide a safe haven for young people to come and hear God's word. I'm thrilled. I'm excited. So it's a great joy to be here. What I do want to do is what we want to do is look at Psalm 16 and look at four life lessons over the next four times that we meet. But before I get there, I want to give you a little bit about myself, life lessons that I learned. And I want to walk you through three life lessons, three times that God gripped my heart and faith became real to me. One was in 1989. I'm not sure how many of you were born at that time, but 1989, I was diagnosed with viral hep A and through infected water. And I was in the hospital with others this is a liver disease. There's one person who died, another person whose liver got damaged. But I had the highest of the, they have what's called the liver function test, and mine was the highest, which meant that I should have either died or should have had a liver damage. But I became a test case, because that hospital also had a medical school attached to it. And these kids would come out, the ones who are starting to become doctors, they're coming out to see who is this person who nothing has happened. So when I say a test case, I really was, they really wanted to come and see. But I think I was the test case for grace. I had to ask myself this question. This one question, is this my life? Is this my life or is this Is this a life that I've been granted to by God? What am I going to do with this life? 1989. Fast forward to 2012. I was chronically sick. I won't go into the details at this time, but I believed at that time very strongly that God was calling me into full-time work. And I was negotiating with God. I would say, Lord, if you would heal me, then I can be in your service, but if you don't heal me, how do I ever go and tell people that our God is a healing God? God would say, no, it's not about what I'm going to do for you anymore, but would you obey? What about obedience? It's so easy to talk faith, but when God brings us to a point of challenge and says, would you obey? And I remember 23rd of October, 2012, when I was just broken completely, just, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Whatever you want me to do, I can and I will. And that was for me another life lesson, because I can look back and I can see how God is a God, God of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, how he personally ministers to us. The third of that is in 2017, And this was not personal. This is not, neither sickness, but our church was going through the most difficult, trying time. And it just breaks your heart when you see things happening. There's multiple fires, people having relational issues, people having faith crisis. There is conflict. There is mental issues and emotional issues, and you just don't know what to do. And you come to this point of this, like, Lord, what do I do? I just wanted out as being an elder. I'm an elder at this chapel in Mississauga. And in that brokenness, God showed me this one thing, that brokenness is good, because when you're broken, and when you're broken in the right place, when you're broken in the right place, the light of the gospel will shine out. Because sometimes we can be broken in the wrong places, right? And if you're broken in the wrong places, we might grow bitter, we might grow, you know, there's this angst, there's anxiety, and all of that. And I'm thankful for what God taught me at that time. And that's when he brought me to Psalm 16. And so Psalm 16 is something which has been close to my heart, and I pray and I hope that as I distilled what God has taught me, that I'd be able to share this with you and that it'll be personal. I've got three objectives, as it were. The first one is for you to fall in love with Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And I hope as we go through it, you will say, wow, this is great. I want to, you know, I never realized that the psalm was there. But let this be a window for you to fall in love with God's word. This word is a precious word, I want to tell you, my friends. I can't reiterate how important it is in your life. And so that this would be, this weekend would be a time when you begin to say, man, I have this in my hand, and I'm going to invest my time. I'm going to fall in love with this. And as a result of that, fall in love with the God of this book, that you would fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand here, therefore, as one who is thrilled about who God is, and I want to share that with you. And I pray that God would speak into your heart as we do that. And so if I can encourage you to, before we go there, I do want to ask this. I don't know what brought you here. I don't know what, you know, why you're here. God knows. And I want to assure you that God knows. And probably you know too. Probably you have this burning question in your heart that you want answered. And I want to lead you to this word of God. And even as we look through, peer through, as it were, this window, the Psalm 16, may it be to you the answers that you've been seeking. May it be that you will know the riches of the depth, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, that you would know that his ways are beyond knowledge, and that his judgments are inscrutable. All right, so having said that, would you turn, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm 16? I'm going to ask you to stand up as I read God's word. And is there anybody here who knows Psalm 16 by heart? No hands are going up, so everybody knows it. Right? Okay, I'm going to challenge you. This is what I want to challenge, all right? So next, like, we're going to meet tomorrow. Hopefully by tomorrow, some of you will say, yeah, I've got Psalm 16. I'm going to say that, all right? Hopefully you can do that. Or at least by the time we are done. Psalm 16, all right? So would you stand up with me as I read Psalm 16? It's a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God will multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name in my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, but because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You shall make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father God, as we look to your word, we pray that you would speak to us. We know, Lord, that among us we are young. We sometimes are have no a way of knowing what is right, what is wrong, how to discern what is wise, what is not. And sometimes we're just so overwhelmed. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would speak to us. If you don't speak, Lord, we would be most miserable. And so we plead that your Spirit would speak into our hearts, each one of us, that you, O God, who created us in your image, and the desire that you have that we would be saved, that we would know your Son so intimately, and that we would fall in love with him, cause us, Father, we pray, that this evening and in the four times that we meet, would you, from your word, speak to us. We thank you for answering this prayer in Jesus Christ, the Lord's name. Amen. Please sit down. You know, Psalm 16, if you see right on top, in your Bibles, it says it's the miktam of David. Now, you have to ask me, what is miktam? Now, if you ask me what is miktam, I'm going to say I don't know. Because nobody really knows what miktam really means, but scholars would tell us most likely the meaning is secret. So the secret of David. So let's say you have an opportunity to interview David, all right? So David is here and say, hey, David, I want to interview you. And the question that you would want to ask him is, what's your miktam? What's your secret? And David would say, when you read the psalm. And so that is what we did. And so what we want to do today for this session is we look at the first four of the verses. And I know you got your handouts. But if you will look at David's choice, in Psalm 16, 1 and 4, it says there, David's choice. So if you folded the handout that you got, it would be right at the back. Okay, so we are doing it in the Hebrew style this way. Go from the back to the front. Okay, all right. And so the answers might appear on the slide, or you should catch it as I say. But what we're going to look at is about David's choice. Now, the lesson is this. The lesson is right choices influence right outcomes. Right choices influence right outcomes. Now, I want to put a disclaimer here. You see, you might think that, hey, if I make right choices, always if I make right choices, will I always get the right outcome? Right? There would be no problem. There'd be, you know, all I have to do is make the right choices to get the right answer. The disclaimer is this, that this is wise, this is how God wants us to live, but we live in a fallen world. Today the snow, you know, coming down as it's never before, and you keep to your lane, you're driving well, but someone else can come and sideswipe you, all right? So even though you made a right decision and choice, sometimes you still get affected. But I want to lead you to this truth of God's word to say that when it comes to spiritual matters, it matters most that we make these right decisions. All right, so before we get into that, I want to do as it were an exercise. What is this? What do you think this is? All right, what do you think of it as a life? Your life, all right? I'm going to step away, and I hope you can hear me from the back. And what we tend to do is we tend to make choices, right? Small choices. We think, you know, these little choices that we need to make, we fill our lives with that. So I'm going to fill life with that. These aqua gels, You kind of fill up with small things. You filled up your life. But then you got these big choices to make. I got a stone to represent that. And I've got godliness, obedience, and discipline. Well, I just picked it up and I realized that it actually spells God. It's not meant to be that, but at least you got, it's easy to remember, godliness, obedience, discipline. Big choices. And you've already made some small choices, things that don't really necessarily matter for eternity. And now we got this and you want to try and fill it. And you're hoping it's going to fit your life. You can try. Anybody, if you want to come up and try, you'll see that it's not possible. I've tried it. And so we think that this God stuff is really great. I mean, I love it at church, love it on Sunday, but it doesn't really work. How am I going to fit all that with all that's going on in my life? And I'm not talking about sinful choices. I'm talking about good choices, for life choices that you're making, but little ones. But God's truth is this. I want us to understand. Who knows, Matthew 6:33. Anybody? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. All right? So let's say you got your choices in. Does need a little shake, but that's all right. One of your choices fallen off? No, don't worry, I'll put it back in. All right. I want us to know that when God says that if you were to seek your heart in such a way that you honor God, God will honor you. You make the right choices, and you will see how God works in your life. Take it up as a challenge with God. Because you're thinking and talking about the King of the universe. And so, keeping that in mind, let's turn to Psalm 16, verses 1 to 4. And what I want to draw your attention here is to five choices that David makes. Five choices. I'll walk us through these five choices so that we can understand, and then we will see how we can make decisions in our life. And so if you have your handout, you will see that we will come to the making grace-based decisions. But first, I want you to see this. The choice number one is this, for in you I take refuge. For in you I take refuge. David is saying, I'm going to choose God as my sanctuary, as one who is going to be my refuge. He says, oh God, it's the Elohim, the power of the powers, God of gods. In you, I take refuge. I take refuge. You see, I want you to understand this. David is not saying you are a refuge. But he's saying, I'm going to take refuge. You are my refuge. You see, unless God is your refuge, it doesn't matter. Our theology will fall flat. We know that the Lord said, Lord Jesus Christ said that he's the good shepherd. But when you say that he is the good shepherd, he's a chief shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and you stop at that, but you don't make him your shepherd, there is a disconnect. And that is what David says, in you I take refuge. It's interesting, this word refuge in if you were to read that in Hebrew, it's repeated twice. It's emphatically said, refuge, refuge. God, I take refuge, refuge. As if to say, there's nothing apart from God. There's no one else apart from God that I want to take refuge in. He is my refuge. He's the one I'm going to take refuge in. Now, you see, David knew what refuge means because, David was a shepherd. You know what, you know who David, do you know about David? David, who became the king? When he was a shepherd, what did he do? Do you know the story that he killed a bear and a lion in trying to protect his sheep? And so as he does that, he understands that the sheep need help, and he protects them. As a shepherd, as a refuge, he understands it talks about protection. But when he was a king, his bodyguards would make sure that there's this preservation of the kingly lineage. He knew what a refuge meant. He knew that there is protection and then there is preservation, but he says, I'm not going to depend on my own strength. I'm not going to depend on the bodyguards or people who I have, but God, you are my refuge. You're my refuge. He makes the right choice. I ask this question to myself, what about me? What about you? Are you able to say that God is your refuge? Someone very tongue-in-cheek has said, you know, the best way to check this is when you have a problem, do you run to the throne or to the phone? Right? I thought that was cool. Do you go to God saying that, Lord, I need your help? Or do you run to the phone trying to talk to your friend and everybody else? Who is your refuge? David says, oh God, you are my refuge. Second choice the Lord says, David makes, Lord, you are my Lord. I want you to notice in your Bible, if you see that, the first time the Lord appears, it's all L-O-R-D, all uppercase. That's the Jehovah God. That's the God of the Bible. And then it goes on to say, you are Lord. It's only the uppercase L, everything else is small. It means he's the master, he's the Adonai. And David is saying, you are God, you are Lord, are my Lord, you are my master. No one else. Good question to ask. David is saying, I'm going to choose the sovereignty of God over my life. God is going to be sovereign in my life. Sometimes we are the ones who are sovereign. We are the masters of our own vessel, right? And God is saying, David is saying that, no, the Lord is my Lord. I don't know how many times you've heard this, but oftentimes when I speak to young people, it says, hey, do you love Jesus? And I say, yeah, Jesus is my best friend. Have you said that? Hear this. If you just said Jesus is my best friend, but he is not your Lord, he is not sovereign over you, that's the false gospel. That is not the Lord of the Bible. That is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will not be your friend if he is not your Lord. Listen to this. We want salvation from Christ without the sovereignty of Christ, and Christ will not have that. Or we cannot have love for Christ without the lordship of Christ. Sovereignty. We have to ask this and choose for ourselves that God, would he be sovereign over my life? You know, the reason I say this, and I'm going to dwell then just a little bit more, because do you know who cheats you the most? Who do you think cheats you the most? Satan? Is that what he said? You cheat yourself the most. Do you know that? We cheat ourselves the most because we think we know us best. We think that, hey, I know me best. This is my life. But what's wrong with that statement is that we have spiritual blindness. We are not able to see us the way we are. And so when we fall into this lie that we know best, we make decisions based on that. And David is saying, listen, God, I don't know myself. Well, I need you. You be the sovereign of my Lord. Just one thought that I had about this difference between physical blindness and spiritual blindness is this. You see, when you're physically blind, do you know? If you were blind physically, would you know you're blind? Yeah, you tend to know you're blind physically. But when you're spiritually blind, you probably are the last person to know about it. And so, like David, want to say, I choose God as my only sovereign. But then he makes a third choice. He says, I have no good apart from you. And he says, oh Lord, I choose you as my true significance. My true significance. Want us to understand, this is not David saying, oh, I'm inadequate, I can't do this. This is not David just going on a pity party. This is David saying, listen, the best of me is not good enough, but God, you're the one who makes me who I am. This is David saying, listen, when I have the ability to be be good, because God is the one who makes me good, why would I choose anything else? It's of the highest quality. And so I asked this to young people. I don't know what voice you hear in your head. What's that mental chatter? Paul Tripp puts it really well. He says, this is a good time to fire your inner lawyer. You know what he's saying? He's saying this because we run this in our head and say, I'm no good. I'm no good. I can't do this. No, I'm no good. I can't talk. We pull ourselves down. And David is saying, as God who's my refuge, as Lord who's my sovereign, that I have no good apart from you, that all my goodness is from God, that if God is my goodness, then I have no doubt about who I am. And that's what David is saying. But the fourth one, he says, in whom is all my delight? I choose God and his people as my complete satisfaction. So we don't know why David wrote the psalm, but we know as we read through, as we will continue to do, go through, you realize that David is actually being hunted down. He feels like he's going to die. So it could be the time when Saul was trying to get him, and he says, "I'm like a dove trying to be captured," or it could be at the time when he was running from Absalom. We don't know why, but one thing we can know is that it's one of the trying times of David's life, and at that time he says this, a time when he shouldn't have said, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. He is saying, you see, why do I come together? Why do I enjoy this conference? Why do I like being here and mingling? Is because when I come together, I'm able to enjoy my Lord better. May that be true for you. May that be real in your life. And so David is saying, apart from you, I have no good. Apart from God's people, I have no delight. I'm not sure whether you've gone to these. Have you seen redwood trees? Have you been to the sequoia trees? You see, the amazing part about these trees, some of the tallest trees are taller than the Statue of Liberty. And what's unique about these trees is their root system goes down deep for about 10 feet or so. And so the question is always asked, how is it that these mighty trees can stand up there with such shallow roots? It may be shallow, may not be going too deep, but it spreads out. It's interconnected. It connects with the trees next to it, the other redwood trees. It's this community. And one of the things that David is trying to say is, you see, God has given me this church community where I can come together and enjoy people together. I can be encouraged. I can be held accountable. I can know a little more about God. These are opportunities that you have. Many people are missing. I was just sharing with Robert about North Korea. In North Korea, let me just take you a little back to a time when I was in Sunday school myself, and I saw this film that they had on Tortured for Christ, and it was a different version than the one that's being played right now. In that, they actually show groups of people who are Christians who cannot meet in public. They go off to these forests, to this far-off place, so that they can just sit there, not even sing loud because they'd be caught, and just enjoy the community. And in this particular scene, they're caught. And they grab one child and take this twig and insert it into the ear so that it comes out from the other. I mean, scientifically, it doesn't happen, but that movie showed it that way, to say, I don't want this child to hear the gospel again. That's one of the soldiers who did that. That gripped my heart. That gripped my heart, and I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because what the psalmist is saying here is this preciousness of God's word. We often take it for granted. And God is saying, this community of my people that I call together, the church, is because we don't value, or we don't understand the value of what it means for the others, I pray that we don't lose its value, that we would be encouraged as we meet together over this weekend that God has allowed for this. To be able to say, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And then the fifth choice that he makes is, I choose God to whom alone I'm separated. I'm separated. Nor take their name on my lips. What psalmist is saying, if I want to belong to God, if he's going to be my refuge, if he's going to be my Lord, the sovereign one, if he's going to be the one who will be my significant part of my life, then I'm going to be separated from everything else. No one can serve two masters, the Lord said. So don't play God in this. When you think you can be, you know, double-faced, you cannot. The cry of my heart is this, that if in some way we are able to ignite in your hearts this joy and this love for who God is, you recognize that, you know, God who says, listen, you choose me, you are not going to be the loser at all. Forget the lie, the world would say, that Christianity is all good, Christian faith is all good, but I got to live my life. Live what God has called us to do, and you will live an abundant life. As we go through, we will see a little more as we go through the psalm, but I want to quickly walk you through some wrong choices David's son and grandson make, so that you can contrast that before we come to this model and understand that a little bit more about making decisions. Solomon is a great example. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 8, we won't turn there, but Solomon makes some unhealthy strategic relationship. He marries Pharaoh's daughter so that he can have this horse trading business. He buys horses from Egypt so that he can sell it at a profit. And to make that possible, he marries Pharaoh's daughter. And that father-in-law of his actually is the one who protects Jeroboam. Jeroboam, who's going to be turning against Solomon later, or his son Rehoboam. And so in this strategic relationship that Solomon tries to make, he misses out. He makes some wrong choices. Solomon's son, who succeeded. His name is Rehoboam. Rehoboam's mom was an Ammonite. In 1 Kings 11:1 says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women who drove his heart to sin against God. See, God had already said, Ammonites, you know, to the 10th generation, an Ammonite cannot come into my presence, into my tabernacle. And yet now Solomon actually marries an Ammonite, and his son, Rehoboam, is the next king. And so these choices that we begin to make impact us, you see, because it says in 1 Kings 11:5, Solomon went after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. You see, when he chose wrong, when he married an Ammonite woman, his heart that God had blessed him so much, and he said he loved the Lord, and by the time, as time goes by, he is now, his heart has gone away from the Lord. The choices that you make is so important. Rehoboam is, you know, when he becomes king, he is faithful for 3 years. And after that, when he is strong, when he's doing well, and that tends to happen, we think everything is okay, life is all right, and then we start to make wrong decisions. Listen to 2 Chronicles 12:1. It says, when the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So the question I ask is, what's your choice going to be? This is what David very intentionally says. These are what my choices are going to be. Let me give you three things that you can practically remember, and then I'll walk you through this model. First, don't follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Brothers and sisters, if people have said to you, follow your heart, do what is best, go with your gut feeling, no, don't. That's the lie of the world. Because Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, your heart is wicked, desperately, desperately wicked. Why would you follow your heart when you can follow God's heart? David had understood that as a secret. He knew what it means. He knew what it means to love God and to be loved by God. That's why he is called the man after God's own heart. So don't follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. But choose God instead through his word. Seek God's word through his word. And through his prayer. You know, Hebrews 4:12, if you have your Bibles, would you turn there? This is one of the verses that you may have learned by heart and you know, you study it, but you don't think much about it. Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit. Now I want to stop there. I want to stop there just so that you understand what that verse is saying. Piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit. Brothers and sisters, when you read God's word, it's going to help you understand what is it that your heart is saying versus what is it that God is saying. Between your soul, your emotion, versus what spirit is saying, the spirit of God. This, God's word, is the basis that you will know what is right and what is wrong. Without God's word, without investing, without reading, without knowing what this is, if you haven't hidden God's word in your heart, you will sin against him. And so, come back to this. Say, you know, there is YouVersion. I'm not sure how many of you use YouVersion. Do you? Anybody? Yeah, that's great. It's an app on your phone. If you have a phone, you need to have this app. And there it says plans. You know, you can go there and choose plans so that it gets you into reading God's word. It prompts you to read. I beg of you, read God's word. Because this world is infecting you with its own wisdom and its truth, and you begin to think that that's true. Come back to God's word. The third and most important is that we may live in grace. Let me walk you through what this says, and this is beautiful. When you're faced with a decision, you first ask the question, when it says one there, is it righteous? Is it righteous? Is it right or wrong before God? Don't fudge it. Don't, you know, try and find alternatives or a detour to it. No. Just ask this honest question. Is there a clear indication in God's word whether it's right or wrong? If it's wrong, decide against doing it. If it is right, then the second question you ask is, does it make for good judgment? So when it's right, you might, you might ask this question, can I buy a car? Can you tell me a Bible verse that says buying a car is a sin? Hezekiah chapter 3, verse 5. Hezekiah chapter 3, verse 5? No? Okay. There's no Hezekiah. All right. But there's really nothing about right or wrong about buying a car. So you know that that's okay, so you can buy a car. But then the question is about, is it wise? Am I going to buy, what's your favorite car? What's your favorite car? Bugatti, all right. Okay, cool. That's good. All right, am I going to buy a Bugatti or am I going to buy a Toyota Corolla? Reliable, but it'll get me to work or to school or whatever it is, right? I mean, it's about, what's wise? Am I able to manage? Am I able to manage its payments? And so this is about, the decision is now about, is it wise? Not just whether it's right or wrong, but it's wise. And it's about this judgment call that you have to make. It's an important question that we have to ask. We ask questions like, am I going to finance it? Am I going to lease it? You know, those questions are great, but those are wise questions, wisdom questions. Proverbs is full of wisdom. Read through Proverbs. How many chapters does Proverbs have? 31. One for every day, even for the day of, you know, the month with 31 days. Read it. It's God's word. You know, many of those things that you've heard out there in the world as wise sayings come from the Bible, because there's no knowledge, no good, true, good knowledge apart from God's word. Read it. Okay, but then the third question that you ask is, let's think about this as doors, right? You walk through is it righteous? You've decided, okay, this is righteous. There's nothing right or wrong about it. I mean, it's right, it's all right. And then you ask, is it wise? Then you get to this question where, you know, is it a trivial thing? You know, how many of you own a car here? Well, quite a few of you. How many of you prayed for the color of your car? Like, did you? God, show me, should I buy a silver car or a black car or a, you know, a golden color car? You see, God allows us to live in grace, and I want us to understand that, right? I mean, this is, God is not saying, you bought a silver car? No. It's a trivial matter. I had this great understanding once of what grace really meant, living in grace. I have a son who's 24 years old who is working full time and studying full time, and so he's at Ryerson at the moment. But when he was about, let's say he was in kindergarten or he was in grade one, And I would go to pick him up, and he would come running out of his school, and he would hand me his bag, and he would just start running because he wants to get home, and he's skipping, he's happy the school's done. He comes to the end of the street, he stops there, and he waits for me to come so I can hold his hand, and we cross the street. So now he's in Ryerson. So imagine now I go to pick him up, and he comes out, he comes running, and he gives me his bag, and he starts skipping and jumping. I'm looking at him like, wow, really? And he gets to the edge of the street, and he stops there. He's waiting for me so I can hold his hand to cross the street. Yeah. No. I wouldn't want that. It was cute when he was young, but as you grow in this maturity of knowing who your God is, you see, when you make those right choices, when you begin to understand God's heart, oftentimes, young people, you say, what is the will of God? How many of you have asked people, like, what is God's will? It's like God is not trying to tell me. I'm like, why is he hiding his will from me? No, it's because you don't know his heart. Once you know his heart, once you begin to make those right choices, this is a relationship. Relationship begins small and ends big. That is the God I want to take you to. That's the God I want to point you to. That's the God we're talking about. The God who loves you. And so when you make these choices, I want you to understand that these are ones that make for eternal difference. They are important. And make them right. Make them right. And so I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm not sure what time I'm done, but I'm going to ask you to stand up, and we take some time and just praying, and I'll pray for you all, and we are done. But I want us to take this time to covenant with God and to say, Lord, if God's been speaking to you, or if you want to speak to God, let's take this time. Would you stand up with me, please? Why don't you take some time and talk to God? You see, God of the universe takes time to talk to us. It may be a good thing to return that favor. Oh, Father God, as I stand here, I don't even know if I made sense to them, Lord. But you're not limited by me. You're the God of the universe. You are the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You're the one who sent your Son to die for them. You love them more than I can ever love them. You've given me a love in their hearts. I love them, Lord. But I can never love them as much as you love them, each one of them. The ones who are just flying by through life and thinking everything's okay. There are some who are struggling, who are just so painfully struggling. You know them. You know them. And some, Lord, who may be living a dual life, thinking that they've been wise in hiding sin. Help them to understand that choice of holding fire to their bosom will burn them. It's corrosive. It's an acid that they will refuse to hold it close to them and give it away and choose Christ, that they would be separated to you. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God will multiply. The drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name in my lips. And we pray that this prayer can be prayed by each one of us here honestly before you. We thank you for your spirit that strives with us, that doesn't give up on us. And we pray that our hearts are made pure upon the hearing of your word. Be glorified, Lord, in our midst, in Jesus Christ, the Lord's name. And all God's people said, Amen.